Our text for this evening is Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. That is page 1180 in the Pew Bible. Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Hear now this word of the Lord. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him or about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to help to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So it's probably no great surprise to you that I like to eat out. And we, Sherry and I, have some very close friends of ours. They've been our friends for probably 35 years now, as long as we've been married. And we like to go out and eat with these friends. And inevitably, towards the end of the dinner, we will turn into something of a restaurant critics. We will start to evaluate the restaurant. We'll look at things like atmosphere. We'll ask about how the meal was presented on the plate and whether or not it was pleasing to the eye. Of course, we'll evaluate its taste and whether or not it satisfied us and whether or not it brought joy to our taste and to the experience. And eventually, we'll get around to evaluating the service. My wife tells me that I have a bit of an unreasonable expectation of what good service should be. My son Ethan agrees with her. You see, Sherry worked in a restaurant and she served tables at one point in our marriage. And my son has made a career, at least the early stages of his working life has been spent in restaurant management. And so he's always reminding me, Dad, it's not always the waiter or waitress's fault. There's a lot of other things that could make the food come to you cold or perhaps later than you expect. It might be a problem in the kitchen. It might be a problem with the stove. It might be a problem with the hostess. It could be any number of factors. But nevertheless, they say that I have unreasonable expectations of what an experience in a restaurant should be like. And I disagree with them. Is it too much for me to expect my water glass to be filled on time? Is it too much to expect that my entree come after the appetizer at an appropriate time? Not too quick, mind you. Make sure I'm done with the appetizer before you bring me the entree. But don't make me wait too long. And check back with me from time to time, but not too often. Check back with me from time to time, just often enough so that I know you still know I'm here, but not often enough that I'm annoyed. That's me. And for the sake of my wife and my son, but also the servers who have to serve me. I've tried to get better, to be a bit more understanding, to try to understand what it really means to be a servant. Not a servant necessarily just in a restaurant, but a servant generally speaking. What does it mean to be a servant? We are called to be servants, servants to one another and servants of Almighty God, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, if you will. And he came to serve and not be served. And so we are called to be servants. But just what does it mean to be a servant? What does being a servant look like? What are some characteristics of being a good servant? Well, I believe we have some examples of good servants in the book of Philippians. In the course of those two paragraphs we read, we have Epaphroditus, we have Timothy, we have Paul, and we have the Philippians themselves. And Paul identifies something specific about each of them that identify them and make them a good servant and make them people that we should try to emulate, people that we should try to follow. But before we look at those characteristics, I think it would behoove us to look a little bit at the book of Philippians itself. If I were to ask you what the book of Philippians is all about, it is likely that many of you, maybe even most of you, would say what? Joy. The book of Philippians is about joy. And yes, joy is talked about in numerous places in the text and in numerous ways. There's rejoicing, there's rejoice, there's joy, there's joyous. And joy is a prominent theme in the book. Paul is in prison, and so it's even more remarkable that Paul could write such a treatise on joy while he is in Roman bondage. But nevertheless, he does. His heart is filled with joy, and he wants to communicate that to the Philippians. In spite of an uncertain future, the Apostle Paul is filled with joy. But I want to submit to you that there is more to this book than just joy. Look at verse 19 again. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." That phrase, "in the Lord Jesus," take note of it, because it's vitally important. In fact, this phrase, "in the Lord Jesus," or "in Christ," or "in Jesus," or "in the Lord," occurs 15 times in these four chapters in the book of Philippians. It occurs more often than the word or the words for joy. It's a vitally important phrase, this phrase, "in Jesus." You and I are in Jesus Christ if we are his children. If we are God's children, if Christ is our Savior, then we are in Jesus Christ. And to be in Jesus Christ is to rest assured that we can know that all things work for good for those who love him. Because we are in Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Because we are in Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that we are being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we are in Jesus Christ, we have been justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Amen? But to be in Jesus Christ also says that we are part of something that's big, part of something that makes a difference in the world. To be in Jesus Christ is to dwell in community. It is to have a relationship not only with God through Christ, but to have a relationship with one another, to be connected to one another. And Paul is writing about that connection, that exists between himself and the Philippians in Jesus Christ when he writes this letter. And I'd also like to propose to you that this letter is as much about being in Jesus Christ as it is a joyous manual for service. A few weeks ago, Sherry and I attended my brother-in-law and sister-in-law's church in Chicago. And the pastor shared that he was of the conviction that it is the job of every believer to keep other believers believing. Think about that for a moment. That it is our job to keep one another believing, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's faith, to offer hope when there might not be any hope, to give comfort when it is lacking. And so I propose that the greatest way that we might be able to keep each other believing is by being servants, serving one another, and serving the world around us. And so now let's look at some of those examples of servanthood in the book of Philippians. First, there's Timothy. We know more about Timothy than we do about Epaphroditus. Timothy was a faithful and frequent traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. He went all over the Mediterranean with him. We know that he came to faith through his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We know that he was an emissary sent by the Apostle Paul to other Christian communities and churches, such as Athens and Ephesians, or Ephesus rather. We know that he planned to send him as an emissary back to Philippi. We know that Timothy pastored the church that was in Ephesus. Paul says he was genuinely concerned about the well-being of others and those always looking out for another's best interest. That's Timothy, genuinely concerned about others and always looking out for their interests. That's what it means to be a servant. Paul said he had none other like him who looked out for the interests of others. Timothy submits himself to the best interests of others, and by doing so, he affirms that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, just as Christ came and sacrificed himself for our sakes, so we too sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. It's a central point in this book of Philippians that we are to be joyous servants who live in Jesus Christ, looking to the interests of others, following Christ's example. That was Timothy. And then we have the Philippians themselves. I mentioned that Paul writes from prison, and first century prison was not at all like today's prison. If you were in prison in the first century, you couldn't expect a Roman guard to bring you three meals a day. You couldn't expect anyone to come and escort you to a medical care facility if you fell ill. To be a prisoner in the first century, and this is part of the reason why the scriptures are so adamant that we not forget those who are in bondage. Part of the problem in the first century was that if you were in a first century prison, you were on your own. If you needed food and clothing, somebody had to provide it for you. If you needed medical care, somebody had to arrange it. And the Philippians did that for Paul. They arranged for Epaphroditus to take Paul a gift from which he might be able to get food and clothing that he needed while in prison, because he had no other resource, no other place from which that might come. Paul was totally dependent upon somebody else. But by sharing with Paul from their abundance, they were also participating in his travails. They were sharing in his suffering. And so it was also natural, therefore, that he might commend them for sharing in his rejoicing. This was a burden that was willingly taken upon themselves, the Philippians, the burden to care for Paul, though he was hundreds of miles away. And so they commissioned Epaphroditus to carry this assistance. So who was Epaphroditus? We know little about Epaphroditus. Really, what we know, we see in verse 25, Paul describes him as a brother. A brother or a sister is a standard description of those who are in the Christian community. It is to be a part of Christ's family. Paul says he's a co-worker. This is Paul's name for those who faithfully labor with him for the sake of the gospel. Paul says he's a fellow soldier. And I find this to be interesting because a soldier is someone who willingly embraces hardship and trains to embrace that hardship, the hardship of others. Paul said Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was a first responder of sorts, if you will. Paul says he was a messenger. He is one who has been entrusted with news and a task of great importance. And Paul says he was a minister, caring for Paul's needs while he was in prison. A minister who carried a gift of love. It was 800 miles from Rome to Philippi, as the crow flies, anyway. I'm sure it was a longer trip for Epaphroditus. And we read that at some point along the way, Epaphroditus became ill. We don't know what the illness was, but we know that in Paul's mind, it was serious enough that it threatened his life. He says that the Philippians themselves had heard that Epaphroditus was ill and that he was near death, that he almost died for the sake of carrying out their commission to the Apostle Paul. This was the extent of Epaphroditus' love and interest in ministry to the Apostle Paul. Though ill, he completed his task. He didn't take the opportunity to let the task go, to challenge somebody else to complete it. But Epaphroditus trusted in God, I believe, and fulfilled the task that the Philippians had given him to deliver the help that the Apostle Paul needed. And for this, Epaphroditus is called a servant. Stay with me here for a moment. Because if we're not careful, we might get lost amid what all is happening here in Philippians. Because you see, the Philippians hear that Paul is in prison and he needs help, and so they have got to respond to it, and so they send Epaphroditus. But along the way, Epaphroditus gets sick, and he has to stop for a while, but he's going to continue on. But meanwhile, word goes back to Philippi that Epaphroditus is sick, and so they start to become concerned about the state of Epaphroditus. Paul hears that the Philippians are concerned about Epaphroditus, so he's got to write because he's concerned about them, and he loves them, and he doesn't want them to worry. So he's got to write them back that Epaphroditus has arrived and that he's okay. So then he sends Timothy. You get what's going on here? There's all kinds of connection. There's all kinds of loving connection here that compels people to do for one another, to serve one another, to love one another, to demonstrate what it means to be a Christian to one another. And it's interesting that throughout this book, this is the language of worship. Friends, to serve is to worship. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, that God cannot be mocked, that we reap what we sow. And I think that that is true. As we serve, so shall we be served. Philosophers might call this the butterfly effect, you know, that, or the chaos effect, or, you know, I want to be careful. I'm not a philosopher, and I don't want to speak about things that are way over my head, kind of like electricity. But the butterfly effect says that a butterfly flapping his wings over here can have far-reaching and significant impact over there. Great distances. Some people might call this karma. I don't know. I prefer to think of it as a yo-yo. If you are able to take a yo-yo and play with it as it is meant to be played, you can do phenomenal things. You can send that yo-yo down, and it's always going to come back up. And I think that's how service works. If we serve, if we pour ourselves out for the sake of others and for the sake of Christ, Christ then pours himself into us. Brothers and sisters, that is the Christian life. Pouring ourselves out for the sake of others, so that Christ then can pour himself into us. And so may we be Timothy's and Epaphroditus's, may we be Philippians, may we be Paul's, may we be Christians, servants of the Almighty God who love, witness, and bear ministry to the awesome power of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.